Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of feeding your flock this morning, Father. We just want to hear your voice. We look forward to the banquet table you're going to spread before us, Father. Help us to feast on your living words. Father, help your words to go deep in our hearts and change our lives, Father. We want to be conformed to that image of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning I wanted to preach on aliens look different. And I'm going to start by reading my key verse in Peter. But this is a theme throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. But Peter says in verse 11 of chapter 2, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." And God will visit us very soon. So, aliens do look different. They stand out. They can be seen by others. And Peter looked at his friends in the church, and he called them aliens, strangers. You know, and in our society today, we have this fascination. The History Channel's always doing shows on aliens from here and there. And if we can't explain it, it must be aliens. And, you know, so we got this fascination with aliens in our culture. And yet Peter calls the church aliens. Now, to clarify his definition of what he meant, he used the Greek word that means to be a foreigner, a pilgrim, someone who is just passing through and visiting from someplace else. Okay? Inferring that we are from another kingdom. Are we not? Right? Our kingdom is not the kingdom of this world, but it is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so we are just passing through, but we are aliens, and we should look different. I brought this mold from the 1930s where we used to pour ourselves lead toys. We did that when we were children. And they allowed us to pour lead toys, play with lead toys, and paint them with lead-based paint. So the baby boomers were an interesting generation. But this was a block that had Buck Rogers from the 25th century and two strange aliens with guns and, you know, it's aliens against Buck Rogers. And in essence, Buck Rogers was an alien to the moon as well as the other strange-looking aliens. So you got good aliens and bad aliens, right? And you know, when we think of aliens in terms of this type of alien, we're thinking, well, they look reptilian. They sometimes have no hair. Sometimes they got excessive hair, you know. Sometimes they got no muscles. Sometimes they got big muscles. Sometimes they got small heads. Sometimes they got big heads. But the bottom line is aliens look different. They're from a different place. They act differently because they come from a different place, a different kingdom. And therefore, we should be able to spot the aliens. So next to you may be sitting an alien. I don't know if you thought about that too much, but but it's very interesting. When I was a junior in high school, I was chosen to be a foreign exchange student to Germany, and they gave us a crash one-week course in German to mingle and be among the culture. And it's very interesting, but within 30 days I was fluent in German. And once you're thrown into a culture, you can assimilate very quickly if you have to or desire to. And so it was very interesting. My German father took us to the inner city of one of the big cities, and he took us to a kind of shady part of the city. It was the old part of the city, but there were a lot of bad businesses in that section and a lot of bad people. And all of a sudden, three big, tall German guys start approaching us, mean looking. They recognized me. Of course, it was probably the Bermuda shorts with the camera hanging around my neck that gave me away. But my German father was just a short man, but he probably had the biggest chest and arms I've ever seen. He was a World War II veteran. And anyways, these three guys spotted me as an alien, and they were coming to make trouble, and they started yelling and yelling. I don't know what my German father said, but he said some things that caused fear to come into these three men's faces, and they took off. But I thought we were going to get in a rumble there. So you can be spotted as different. Matter of fact, at that time, I don't know, I still, my legs bow a little bit. The Germans would ask me if I knew John Wayne because my legs were bowed, and what the Wilde West was like, right? The Wilde West. What's the Wild West like? Have you seen any Indians lately? You know, so people can spot when you're very different. And I say this to you because as Christians, we should look different in a good way. Just like Buck Rogers, good-looking alien, right? We don't want to be that crazy Christian that nobody can relate to and we have no effect, right? In the early 80s, we would call these people, these Christians that were the crazy Christians that really caused more division than unity and couldn't attract anybody. We would say that they were so heavenly-minded, they were no earthly good. Okay, so we want to have that balance of living the true life of Christ, that the world sees us as different, but we're still an attractive difference, right? That people want to come to Christ because of what they see. And I often thought of how we name our church conferences. You know, we're supposed to soar like eagles, so a lot of times we have a gathering of eagles. Well, here's a new theme. Why don't we have a gathering of aliens and strangers? Just think, if we put that out on the sign, we wouldn't have to go out to the streets and witness. We would have them coming in, right? And then we could show them a different way. Interesting thought. So, in Psalm 146:9, this is, I don't think, in the PowerPoint, but even in the Old Testament, there's a theme of this, aliens and strangers. In Psalm 146:9, it says, "The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, and he frustrates the ways of the wicked." So God cares very much for the alien, the one that looks different. So in Hebrews 11:13-16, we see that aliens admit they are aliens and that they're searching for a heavenly home. Let's read this. It says, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." So most Americans today want to blend in. We want to look like the culture and flow with the crowd. And to me, the church has adopted this, and that's a false gospel. Okay? There is to a degree that we assimilate, but we're not to blend so much that we look like the culture and we don't look like the church. Amen? And so, Christians that blend too much confuse the unbeliever and are worthless. Let me tell you about a study they did that found five human reactions to confusing information. Because sometimes Christians that blend in too much, they just send a confusing message. Well, here's how humans react to confusing information. Number one, it makes them irritable. That's not a good thing. It makes people bored. You lose their attention to the point that they say, so what? Fourth, they can't respond to the information because there's too much confusion going on. They're wearing this Jesus jewelry and they're talking this Jesus talk, but they're acting like this. And so there's this, I can't respond to this information. It doesn't make sense to me. And the fifth thing is, there's no decisive action or decisions made about the information. So what kind of information are we giving the culture around us to say that Christianity is a valid thing to attain and a kingdom to enter into and a lifestyle to live? What kind of information are we giving those around us? Sometimes, and I've heard people say this, well, Jim, I'm just tired of being different. People view me as different. And hopefully, and I know the person that said this to me, it's different in a good way. And although the world may not be pleased with it, God is very pleased with the alien and the stranger that look different as they look like they're supposed to in His kingdom. So our affirmation comes from God our Father, not the culture around us. So Acts 9, verses 1 through 4, shows us that aliens are recognized by Jesus and the world. In chapter 9, verse 1, it says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? When Jesus walked in the earth, Jesus looked different in his actions, and he started this new Jewish sect called the Way. That's how the early Christians were first viewed, the people of the Way, because they walked and lived in a different way. Their homes looked different. How they spoke looked different. They were the people of the way. So Jesus said to Saul that he was persecuting him when he was persecuting the people of the way. And I say this to you because we're to be very careful how we talk to each other, how we treat each other, how we accuse each other. We need to be very careful because Jesus takes it very personally and he watches over the people of the way. He watches over the aliens and strangers. And sometimes the church forgets that God loves the alien and stranger that understands his purpose passing through this earth. Acts 19, verses 8 and 9. Can others tell by your speech that you are an alien? It says in verse 8, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So if we have the mind of Christ and Saul, converting to Paul, changed his way of life, he had the mind of Christ, he spoke differently, and he started this promoting this new sect of the way. So can others around you tell that you are different by the way you speak? See, Paul said, come, let us reason together. He wasn't this divisive Christian. He would sow seed. and water it and ask God to water it so that it would produce fruit in others and draw them into the kingdom. Sometimes Christians want to take this Bible and beat up people and beat them into the way. Okay? That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be attractive and draw them into the way so that they will look different and enter into the kingdom. So the alien kingdom is different. Paul in Acts 19, verses 23 to 24, in Ephesus, shows us that aliens cause others to speak out. Sometimes we stir up things among others. And in Paul's case, he stirred up a great disturbance. So let's read this. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. So Paul's conversion and building of the Ephesus church, which was a prominent city at that time, big city, had all these silversmiths building idols. Well, as he converted people to the way, they destroyed their idols, didn't buy them anymore, and it was hurting the economy, right? So we got to get the economy going. We got to get rid of this guy, Paul, and get him out of our city. So Paul caused this great disturbance by what he spoke and how he acted. And it caused these people of Ephesus for their homes to look different, for their speech to be different. But don't be surprised if you look different, if people recognize that you're from this alien kingdom of God, that you can cause a disturbance. In 1981, I was hired by the company I still work for. And at that time, it was run by the guy that started it. And Dick Nagel, he loved his salesmen. So he treated us fine. So after working several months for the company, in relating to my boss and others, people quickly knew that I was different and that I didn't drink. Imagine that, a salesman that doesn't drink. And I spoke differently. I didn't swear. I didn't cuss. I didn't go to the topless bars with the other salesmen. And so I was labeled as different. But Dick would call us back for meetings at the headquarters north of Philadelphia. And they took us out. Dick wasn't there that night, but the managers and some of the engineers took us salesmen out to dinner. It was either called the George Washington Inn or the Valley Forge Inn. I forget which. But this is an inn that was around at George Washington's time, and George Washington slept there and ate there. And you can imagine how stylish this place was. It was $120 a plate to eat there in 1981. So this was no small restaurant or bar. And this one corporate engineer quickly picked up on the fact that I didn't drink when I refused the dinner wine. And he started maliciously all night long, picking at me and jabbing at me. And when you're Polish, you do have a fuse. It's a little bit longer than most people's fuse, but you can burn that fuse down. And I knew as a new hire, I couldn't jump across the table and punch this guy. So I was sitting there just, oh, Lord, shut him up. Lord, deal with it. Because it was relentless. I mean, we were there for probably, when you go to a nice restaurant like this, you're there for 2.5, 3 hours. Okay? Well, after about an hour and a half, my boss, who we had discussion, he drank alcohol, he had a view of alcohol different than mine, but he respected me as a person. And when Carol Shada spoke, he put his fist down on the table so hard, he stood up on his hands and leaned across the table, and he said, if you don't stop picking on Jim right now, I'm going to put my fist right down your throat. And Carol was known for doing that too. So it wasn't just an idle threat. But God came to my rescue. But see, I was causing a great disturbance in this corporate engineer because I looked different. I didn't drink. I didn't swear. I didn't go to the places that a lot of salesmen go to. So just be prepared that you might cause a controversy and you might have to live through things, but trust God. It says God watches over, right? The alien and the stranger. He's our covering. So God will come to your rescue. Let's look at Acts 19:25-27, where aliens teach others and lead others to Christ. In verse 25, it says, he called them together along with the workmen and the related trades and said, men, you know we receive a good income from this business. This is a continuation of the story. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. And he says that man-made gods are no gods at all. Can you imagine? This way was really different. So aliens do have a mission to spread the gospel of their kingdom and of their God. And they spread the message in a loving way and convince others to change. And they lead them away from the things of the world because they look attractive. They're an alien, but they're an attractive alien. So are you spreading the message of the good news? Are others coming to Christ because of your witness? Acts 11, 25-26. We see that aliens attend classes and special meetings to receive an anointing. In verse 25, it says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So there was something very special about the people of Antioch that teachers can really appreciate is they were hungry for the word. For a whole year they had special meetings. They didn't grow tired of it either. There was good anointed food there. That's the teacher's responsibility to relay the heart of God. But they were hungry for truth so much that Saul and Barnabas stayed for a whole year. So are we teachable as the people of God? Are we hungry for the word? And note that there's a connection here between teaching and anointing. They were teachable, which means they received it in such a way that they were first called Christians. And Christian means anointed one, just like Jesus Christ our Lord. So they became so different in this new way that people saw them as anointed by God that they changed their name to Christians. They're Christians. They're different. But in a good way because they're anointed. Isn't that interesting? They were impacting others in a good way. Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. We see that aliens boldly go where they're sent. In verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manin, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So aliens close to the Father are chosen and set apart by the Father. There's this promotion that goes on They are recognized as being able to boldly go where no alien has gone before. Amen? Think about that. Paul evangelized all of Asia Minor. Tremendous big cities going here and there and then eventually to Jerusalem. A mighty man of God. Boldly going where no alien has gone before. So your serving will promote you to more serving. Praise God for more work. Amen. 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 So pray for your promotion, but it will come through serving, right? The greatest of all is the least in the kingdom and is the servant of all. Amen. So we're not the one on the top of the heap. We're the servant of all. Okay? Acts 16, verses 13 to 15. Aliens are teachable and sensitive to the Lord's Spirit. Verse 13, it says, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we were expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So God can open your heart in a way that you cannot. But he does it in the presence of teachers and anointed prophets and apostles. And so I have a problem with those that want to stay home and forsake the fellowship of believers, because other believers should be drawing us into the way. Other believers should be teaching us this better way. And we should desire to conform our lives to this new way and not just blend in with our society and be worthless. Acts 13:21-22, we see that aliens do everything that God asks them to do. Verse 22, it says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. So the people of the way are not just obedient to God, they understand his heart. David was a man after God's heart. So aliens hear the voice of God and they do everything asked of them, which means we must be listening to the Heavenly Father. Right. If you're not listening for your assignment, you will have no assignment to do. So what is God asking you to do with your gift as a pilgrim passing through? Who are you to impact? Who are you to influence? What seeds are you to sow so that the Holy Spirit can water that seed so that others are drawn into the kingdom? Acts 19, verses 13 to 20. You see how I'm pulling a lot out of Acts, because the book of Acts gives us a good description of how the people of the way, the early church, acted to revolutionize the world. Now, bear in mind, in the first 300 years of Christianity until the Roman Empire made peace with the Christians, that during that first 300 years, they estimate that 7 to 8 million Christians were put to death, burned in the arena, fed to the lions, persecuted, okay? 7 to 8 million Christians killed in the first 300 years in an area of small population, and yet the people of the way were growing and multiplying so fast that that persecution didn't put them down. See, the Roman Empire was trying to put them down, and eventually they figured out they couldn't put them down, so they just made it the state religion. And that dumbed down the church, because then the people of the way just became Romans. See the problem that can happen? Sometimes persecution's not a bad thing. You go to other places around the world, if you say in Syria today, I'm a Christian, you better know that you're a Christian, because you may not live long. So to say you're a Christian here in America can be a very easy thing. And you can wear the Jesus jewelry and live in this imaginary world without really changing. But other places in the world, it forces you into change because the kingdom of God is very different from the world. Let's look at Acts 19, 13 to 20. We'll find out that aliens have special powers, right? Like Buck Rogers, he got this little ray gun here. Okay, special powers. Let's see what our special powers are. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them, and he gave them such a beating they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, again a very great city, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. They confessed their sins. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So evil spirits recognized true aliens and the power given them by God. This alien power will cause others to fear God and honor the Lord Jesus Christ as long as the power is used in such a way to glorify God. So be careful how you use the power given you. If you're faithful in little, God will make you faithful in much. So alien power will cause others to confess their sins. And here they confess their evil deeds. And your anointing upon you will be like this. I come home often, and Carol has known this since we've been married. I held confession today. Now, for those of you that are from the Catholic background will understand that, is that the priest would, on Saturday night, hear the confession of your sins. Okay? And so, just the anointing, there's something about your anointing that people can say, here's my problems. Here's my faults. Here's my sins. Okay, and that's an anointing that allows you to have a message into their life so that you can speak to them like Christ would speak to them. It's not an opportunity to gather information so that you can gossip and spread stuff about them and make them look like fools and stuff like that. No, if God has given you anointing to hold confession, then be very careful how you use that gift. Okay? Aliens will also cause others to burn objects not blessed by God. And in here they burn their witchcraft scrolls. But for those of us that came out of the 70s that were birthed by the revival of the 70s, we burned our rock music. We burned our Black Sabbath posters and all the witchcraft that went with the rock music. We didn't say, well, this is collectible. I could probably sell this to so-and-so or so-and-so. No, we just said, nobody else should have this either, and we burned it. We literally had burning parties to burn the things that were inappropriate. And as we would go through our stuff, periodically, it wasn't just one burning. It's like, oh, didn't see that last time. Better burn that too, you know. So look around your house. What is blessed by God? And is there, if there's anything that's not blessed by God, I would say burn it. So, the aliens of the way are not armed with ray guns. They relate to the Father who gives them power, and that power is described in Mark 16, where it tells us that in the name of Jesus we'll be able to drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands. When they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick, and they will get well. The people of the way. I like that better than a ray gun. Romans 12, 6 to 8. Aliens have heavenly gifts to share with the world. Verse 6, it says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. The happy Christian. So function in your heavenly gift, and the world will know that you're an alien. And one of the dead giveaways of a Christian alien is they're happy people. They're not taken down by all this stuff going on in the world. Right? It's okay to smile, right, Tony? Yeah, big smile. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:33-34. Aliens are careful who they hang out with. Going to get in your space here. Verse 33, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. So mature aliens may have to confront and instruct weaker aliens in the faith who forgot their mission. Okay? The church is a little bit in trouble today, Lord, people. And God is looking for mature aliens to confront the weaker aliens in a loving way to draw them closer to Christ. Because they are sinning to their shame. It was happening in the early church. It's happening today. Don't forget your mission. Revelation 18:1-5. True aliens know it's time to separate from the ways of the world. 18 verse 1. After this I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons. And a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes." True aliens have godly discernment and will separate from the ways of the world and come into the way of God's kingdom. They know how to separate. They have the wisdom to separate. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, it also says, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." Do you want to be received of God? Then be separate. Look like the alien he intended you to look like. And it says to those, it says, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. Here's an interesting thought. If we do not separate and become aliens of God's kingdom, we can receive the plagues of God. So do you want to play church? Do you want to have the Jesus jewelry and look like a Christian but not act like a Christian? Let's look at how we're speaking, how we're acting, how we're living, so that God receives us and we do not come into the plagues of God. Ephesians 4:29. Paul said aliens should have a different language. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So aliens speak a different language that is normal for their heavenly kingdom. In the heavenly kingdom, we build each other up. We encourage one another. We call them higher. We assimilate them. We have a gathering anointing to call people higher. But you have to speak differently. You have to act differently. I remember one time at Notre Dame's lab, I had on, this is before Elder James had joined me as a technician, but he knows the radio in the testing lab, and whoever's testing has control of the radio. So after the morning operator leaves, they play their worldly music, and one morning I was playing Christian music and listening to Christian teachers on the radio, and one guy walks into the lab and he looks at me. I didn't know what to make of him by his look. He says, "Do you really listen to that stuff?" And I said, "Yes." And he hung his head and he said, "You know, I'm a Christian, but I've never been bold enough to do that here." He said, "I wish I had that kind of boldness." Aliens look different. They're not ashamed to look different in a good way, in a way that promotes unity, not division. They have a different way they talk. And you know, people, when I take over a new account, it's not uncommon for men to swear. And so they'll swear around me, but after a while, they don't swear around me. Why? Because I don't swear. I have a different language. And they recognize my different language. Let's talk a little bit about, I can't go into this whole story of the vow of the Nazarite, but it's an Old Testament vow. And it was a vow of separation found in Numbers 6. It's a good section to read, and you might want to read it after service sometime. But this vow of the Nazarite is a foreshadowing of our Christian life. And I want to just give you the principles of it, because it was a vow of separation that could be received by either a male or a female. It wasn't gender specific. It was a vow for life or a vow for a specific period of time. 30 days minimum was the minimum time frame to hold the vow of a Nazarite. It was a vow of serving both God and others. And it was not a monastic life. In other words, you didn't go off to a monastery and do this. You lived in your culture as a Nazarite, and people could recognize you as a Nazarite, that you took this calling for several reasons, and we'll get into that. So it was also a vow to be priest-like. See, at that time they had the Levitical priesthood, and not everybody was a Levite, so therefore not everybody could be a Levitical priest. But the heart of God's people, the people that were close to God, wanted to be priest-like. And so the best thing they could do is take on the vow of the Nazarite. So I say this to you so that you understand, Jesus was not a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene, which means he was from Nazareth, a city. Okay? A Nazirite is a vow to become priest-like. Jesus did not have to be a Nazirite because he was already the high priest of all creation. He was the example of the Christian Nazirite of what we're to look like if we're to be kings and priests in God's kingdom. He was the one that showed us the way. So we see lifetime Nazirites in the Bible. We see the prophet Samuel, who was dedicated by his mother Hannah before his birth, before he was even born. John the Baptist, who was dedicated by his parents, according to God's instructions to the parents. Samuel was a judge over Israel, and he was also dedicated by his parents. Those were lifetime Nazirites. But you could choose to be a Nazirite if you wanted to become closer to God and live a priest-like life. So the Nazirite vow required several things. And again, it's a foreshadowing of the Christian life. We're called to a higher standard than the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, we get this example of the Nazirite to show us, and Christ's example to show us how we're to live in the church. So, back then, there was a sign that you would be a Nazirite, and that was that you would not cut your hair. If you cut your hair, it was a sign to God that you had ended your vow and that your period of separation was over. Okay? So Nazar means crown or crowned one. Their hair being their crown. So that was the outward sign back then to show people that you were separated by God. They could recognize you as an alien Nazirite. And for us as Christians, God wants us to be visibly different, not with wild hair, but in a way that our actions say we've taken a special vow to be Christ-like, to be a crowned one, crowned with the anointing of Jesus Christ. Aliens look different. Numbers 6, verses 3 to 4 says, he must abstain from wine and other fermented drink, and must not drink vinegar made from wine or other fermented drink. He must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. As long as he is a Nazirite, he must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins. The Old Testament Nazirite couldn't drink alcohol as part of his separation vow. New Testament Christians to a degree some don't drink as an outward sign to the world that we don't need that for our joy. And since that's a sacred cow in the church, we won't get too deep into that, but I will say that it is a sacred cow that people take personally. But there it is, folks, Old Testament. And I could take you all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It is a higher calling. I don't need alcohol to have joy in my life. My joy from God is sufficient, is basically what you're saying. Numbers 6:6. Throughout the period of his separation to the Lord, he must not go near a dead body. And we know that Samson did go near a dead lion and found honey in the beast, and that was the story and the riddle and stuff. So Samson was not good about honoring his vow to the Lord. The symbolism for us in the New Testament is we're not to go near the death of the world, meaning both sinful acts, and I also believe that includes alcohol, which is a dead drink. But we love to assimilate with the world, don't we? But there's some things we're not to assimilate with. At 27, I found out that my simple social drinking of maybe 6 glasses of wine a year was causing my brother on the verge of alcoholism, that I was his excuse. Imagine that. And when he was almost drunk by noon, my mother refused to serve him, and he said, if Jim can drink, I can drink. And I realized I was a stumbling block to him. Thank God that God showed me I was a stumbling block. And I vowed at that time, that's when I made the commitment, I would not drink. That's what shook me up. Dead bodies are considered unclean, so it implies that we're to stay pure as a New Testament believer, to stay separate from the world and alive unto God. So this vow of separation, or what we would call even sanctification, which I define as being a holy alien unto God, okay, sometimes we use sanctified. You need to be sanctified. Well, you need to be a holy alien is what I'm telling you. Okay? Just be a holy alien. It's for serving God and others. The vow always brings a special anointing and power from God to serve. Think about the prophet Samuel, John the Baptist, Samson. Great power came because they decided to separate and walk in this way of the Nazarite. Or for us, the vow of a Christian to be an anointed one. And with the anointing comes the power of God. And so your vow will bring you power. Samson never got serious about his vow until he was blind and captured by his enemies. I hope that's not the church. Remember the 5 human reactions to confusing information? I'll read them again. It makes people irritated, irritable, makes them bored, they lose their attention, they can't respond to the information, and there's no decisive action or decision made. So what kind of information are you giving the world around you? I want to close with this verse, Exodus 31, verses 12 to 14. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The Lord who sanctifies us. He's still the Lord that sanctifies us. Which this word in the Hebrew means to be set apart, dedicated, clean, holy, to purify, to sanctify. The Lord who sanctifies you. So here's my definition of being sanctified. Separated unto God and fulfilling the eternal purpose for which He created you with your gifting. You individually, your gifting. Aliens look different. If you're not an alien, but you want to be one this morning, we invite you. We'll show you a better way. We'll have prayer teams after our final worship song. But the way of Jesus Christ is the way. So what choices are you making to prove that you are an alien? Who are you hanging out with? What are you listening to? What are you doing? Do you have the mind of Christ to look like an alien? The greatest joy that you will ever experience in your Christian walk is when people come up to you and say, I need to know what it is like to be a Christian, or what I have to do to become a Christian, because I see your life and I want it. You know, that's how I became a Christian in college. I went to college as a young Catholic man and saw these other Christians who were alive, had something different, something real. And I went to my friend Mark at Thanksgiving and I said, I want what you have. That's happened to me 4 times in my Christian walk, where people have spoken those words, I want what you have. Will you tell me what it takes to be a Christian? I've had other opportunities to share seed and plant seeds and draw people to Christ that way to receive them. But when somebody says, I want what you have because you look different, you are a Christian, an anointed one, that is great joy, and the Father will rejoice with you. So, Heavenly Father, we just ask that we could walk as aliens and strangers in the earth, passing through here, Father, understanding that our kingdom is not here. But while we're passing through this worldly kingdom, we commit to you to be separate, to remember the kingdom we come from, to draw others into the kingdom, that as we go the way of this earth, we know that others will also follow us to heaven. Father, we want to impact the world around us. We want to glorify your name. Father, I pray that everyone here this morning will evaluate their life in a way that purifies them, sanctifies them, sets them apart, so that greater anointing can come into their life to change the world around them. In Jesus' name, amen.